Romans chapter 10 we're going to be looking at this evening. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us tonight from your word, and we give you the honor and the glory and the praise in Christ's precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is very clear, isn't it, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, that there is no other name given unto man under the heavens except the name of Jesus, that whereby man can be saved. Men cannot be saved. Men and women cannot be saved by their good works. And they cannot be saved by any other person, because the Jesus we read about in the pages of the Bible is a very special person, because he is a person that is 100% God and 100% man. So there is no salvation. There is no way to be right with God outside of looking to the righteousness of Christ for your salvation. And so this is obviously what Paul has been trying to drive home throughout the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 9, he's been addressing the issue of why there are so few Jews at least during his time. There were so few Jews that were being converted. And Paul's answer in Romans chapter 9 is because it's based on election. It's based on God's sovereign choice, God's electing love to save people. And then in chapter 10, he goes on further to explain his great heart's desire that the Jews might be saved. So Paul actually has a great, great love for his fellow Jews and a desire to see their conversion. And of course, he addresses also on their personal level as to why there were so many few of them that were turning to the Messiah during his time. And he explains it's because they have they have a bad understanding of righteousness and God's righteousness, and thinking that they themselves can be righteous and win God's favor. But Paul brings them back and reminds them that it is the word of God and the preaching of the gospel that changes people. This is the instrument that God uses. God elects individuals from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And yet, the most normal way that God saves humanity is through the preaching of the word of God. Not that often through dreams and visions, though he may do that occasionally. And I don't think we can just completely discard that. And I think if we're wise, cautious cessationists, I think we have to say that the normal way is through the preaching of God's word. But God is sovereign, and God can do what he wants to do with his most perfect wisdom and his most perfect knowledge. But the most common way of saving human beings is to send somebody preaching to you that explains the gospel to you. And I'm sure most of us can bear witness that this was instrumental in our own salvation, that somebody had to tell us about the word of God. And so this is God's common way of saving individuals. This is how God regenerates people. And so in the past few Sundays in our evening service, we have been talking about a doctrine, an issue that theologians, particularly Reformed theologians, have talked about, and a doctrine that we believe is in the Bible, and that is also the doctrine of God's common grace. And we have seen that there's a distinction between common grace and regenerating grace. And I tried to explain last Sunday evening that common grace is God's enablement to humanity to restrain evil and to set boundaries, and perhaps can illustrate it even using a cage, even that restrains humanity and keeps us from really pursuing our desire for evil. And if we're born again, of course, of the Spirit of God, that is even more prevalent in the life of the believer. But through the use of the general revelation, through the use of human reason, and the witness of God and the human heart and the conscience, there's a sense in which God can supernaturally also restrain the unregenerate and prevent them from breaking out into as much evil as the heart, the evil human heart would desire. Now, that's been the doctrine of God's common grace has been a little bit controversial in some Reformed circles, because some have argued, well, if you take that doctrine to its logical conclusion, you'll end up teaching universalism in the end. Well, I suppose if you wanted to go down that path, you could go beyond bounds and arrive in that kind of bad lake of mud where you're going to get stuck in heresy. But the scripture, the Apostle Paul, very definitely testifies that human beings are without excuse. All human beings that are born into this universe are without excuse before God, because the general revelation, what they can see about God's creation as they examine the stars at night and the moon and its different phases and stages, those objects that God has created, those inanimate objects like the sun and the moon and the stars, actually preach a sermon to people throughout the whole universe. And they declare, that declares to people the existence of God. And all human beings are really born into this world with a knowledge of God, with a knowledge of the existence of God, and a conscience. But the problem is that consciousness and that conscience, they've been corrupted by sin. So they don't even work as good as they used to in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And nevertheless, God has left a witness to himself throughout the universe. And so we can see that the doctrine of common grace is also related to the doctrine of revelation. And we talk about a general revelation, the creation, which I've just mentioned from Psalm 19. And then there is, of course, supernatural revelation. And what is supernatural revelation? Supernatural revelation is the Bible. Supernatural revelation is the Bible powerfully, the message of the Bible powerfully proclaimed through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is the instrument that God has chosen to use to convert his elect throughout the world. And so God has not left people without a witness. And we know there's always that question that people always raise, particularly in the face of evangelism and missions and the proclamation of the gospel. And people always say, well, what about the people that never heard the gospel before? What about the people that were maybe not reached yet? What's going to happen to them? And some people, in order to answer that question, they actually take a position that does kind of sound like universalism. And they will, these individuals will even espouse this idea, well, God's not even going to really judge those people. He's just going to kind of let them go. I think that's an erroneous view. I don't think that really deals with the issue. The scripture teaches that to be saved, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it teaches. The scripture is clear. And as John Calvin is often states throughout his commentaries and in his institutes, you know, where scripture is silent, where scripture doesn't speak, and where scripture is silent, perhaps it's best for us at times just to be silent also, because God has not revealed all of those answers to us. But he has revealed to us that there is a coming day of judgment. There is going to be a day when God is going to judge all human beings, and he's going to judge them on the basis of the gospel and the new covenant and the greater light that has been projected to all humanity through the events of our Lord, the life and events of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrificial atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's really no contradiction between common grace or conflict between common grace and regenerating grace, because they're two different things. They're not the same thing. There was a theologian named Karl Barth who espoused this view of the atonement. And he talks about, he put forth this idea, and it's a heretical idea, of what he called a purified superlapsarianism. And with that, what Karl Barth meant by that is he has a very twisted view of the atonement. In that view, the atonement is for every human being, because it starts out with the premise that every human being is elect. So it leads right into a type of universalism. So it's a very bad teaching, that kind of Barthian type teaching. But unfortunately, you would be surprised the number of evangelicals today that really don't believe that the unregenerate are lost, or that people who haven't heard the gospel are lost. And they come up with other explanations as to how God is even going to judge them, which we are really not told, but we are told that God is going to judge according to righteousness, and that God is going to judge perfectly. But in the end, there's going to be this great divide, and even in this present time, there's this great divide, and since Adam and Eve, there's been this great divide amongst humanity. There's two types of humanity that have existed: the seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have been bought back with his blood. And so then, rather than always trying to solve all these kinds of mysteries, we have to be good biblical interpreters, and we have to start out with the clear passages of Scripture. And one of the clearest passages of Scripture related to the proclamation of the gospel is, of course, what? The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where we read, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So what does the Great Commission teach us? It says, go. Go therefore and teach all of the ethnos, all of the nations, and also baptizing them in the name of the Trinity and teaching them to observe all things. Well, this past week on the program called The Dividing Line, the apologist Dr. James White was doing an analysis, a diagnosis of a spiel, I guess it was a sermon from a female pastor up here in Canada. And this woman was from the Lutheran denomination. And she begins her message by talking a little bit about textual criticism, which she knew absolutely nothing about, obviously. And begins with teaching this idea that, well, Jesus didn't really say that in verse 19, you see. And she tried to argue that the Great Commission was added to the Gospel of Matthew by the bishops that met at the Council of Nicaea, which is absolute nonsense. It wasn't even an issue. That was not even an issue at Nicaea. And then what she did is she turned around and says, Jesus really didn't teach this. The church taught that. And so the church is responsible for all the colonialism in the world, what is behind, what the fuel and motive behind colonialism and white oppression all through the world is the Great Commission. But Jesus didn't really say the Great Commission. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. But these are some of the messages that are being propagated today. Messages which don't even recognize the Bible as the Word of God. That's absolute nonsense to teach that. That's like blaming all everything on the gospel and on Christianity. And we know that this has been Satan's strategy throughout the ages, to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ and to discredit the gospel, so that people can be deceived into looking for other ways of salvation. That is a very, very serious violation, to take the Word of God and to abuse the Word of God like that person did. I wouldn't want to be that person. Because what does the scripture say? It says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive what? Teachers are going to receive the greater judgment. So we ought to be very, very careful and cautious that what we are preaching and teaching is the Word of God. Jesus did tell the disciples to go. And Jesus did tell the disciples to go and to preach the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation. This is what brings reconciliation. Reconciliation begins where? It begins with God. God is the reconciler. And He reconciles us through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought in, back into communion and fellowship with God. And we are brought into fellowship and communion also with one another through the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is the age that you and I now live in, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't seem like it's going to get much better. And so I hope that we prepare ourselves that in the future, even right now in the future, we are going to be looked upon as very strange people if we take what the Bible says very serious. Oh, you actually believe the creation account in the Bible? Well, you must be some kind of crazy person. You maybe need some kind of psychiatric help. You mean you actually believe that the miracles and the gospels are true? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I even want to, because the gospel is a glorious, glorious gospel. If that gospel is tasted and experienced, nothing better. There's no greater life. There's no greater peace than the peace of having a conscience that's been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. A conscience where guilt is stifled out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed mindset, blessed sense of spirit to be in, to be blessed by the gospel. And so we are to proclaim the gospel. And Paul says this is the normal way of proclaiming the gospel. And even in the face of common grace, the gospel needs to be taken and to be preached. And God will do the calling if His people are obedient to proclaim His word. And so these are the conclusions of Paul in Romans. That how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God is calling His people to be a people that love His gospel, that have so much joy in His gospel that we want other people to experience the joy and the peace of the gospel. And we want them to experience it not in an aggressive, militant kind of way, But we want them to experience it in a way in which we really compassionately care for the hearts of the lost. So do we have a heart for the lost this evening? Do we really believe that people are going to hell without the gospel? And what is our responsibility as individuals, as individuals, members of the body of Christ, and our responsibility as the church is to proclaim the gospel and to live out the gospel. And it becomes really sad when you fellowship with people that call themselves Christians that don't even really want to talk about the gospel. That it's not even really part of their lives. And expect your greatest opposition to come from those people. And so Paul's desire to see the conversion of the Jews, that should also be our desire. Because that's desire that has been formed in Paul's heart by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's desire to have to preach the gospel where no one else has preached the gospel, that should be our heart's desire. Even if we can't go there. Even if we can't go there. Even if we're not that instrumental of going there and preaching the gospel, we can still pray and we can still support missions. And we can still do evangelism with those that we rub shoulders with all around us. So how shall they hear without a preacher, brothers and sisters? Maybe you will be that instrument that God uses. But concerning Israel, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so Paul brings this admonition and this recognition that it is the instrumentality of preaching and the preaching of the gospel that God uses to convert people. And he brings this back once again back to the topic of the Jews. So it's as though he begins this topic by speaking very specifically about the Jews, becomes broader, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then once again he brings it back to the topic of the salvation of the Jews in preparation for what he's going to discuss in Romans chapter 11. Verse 17, but it's so important that we remember, brothers and sisters. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so even though we may not be able to explain all the secrets of God's judgment and how he's going to judge people based on their knowledge of the gospel and how much knowledge of the gospel that they don't have, we leave all of that to the sovereign Lord. And we say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God is a perfect judge. But the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that were written, those things are for you and I, that you and I might, with God's help, be obedient to carry those out. So may we be reminded as we seek to be God's people in this world and have to experience or rub shoulders with all kinds of different people. May we be aware of the two different kinds of grace, redeeming grace, regenerative grace. That's the grace that raises you from the dead. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead in regeneration, that's the same power in your salvation that raises you spiritually from the dead. And yet, our great God works in such a way that He even works in the hearts and minds of the unregenerate, controlling and restraining evil and working out His good and His perfect purpose. So that in the end, we have to say, as Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 11, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we could assemble here this evening to look into Your Word. We thank You so much for Paul and for the example he was and the desires that You gave him in his heart. We pray that You would work those same desires in our hearts as well. And as we go out and face the world this coming week, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom through Your Word. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name.